If you have your Bibles with you and you are willing and able, would you stand with me and we will read from Acts chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Luke writes that it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter as well. And this happened during the festival of the unleavened bread, or the Passover. After arresting him, he put him in prison and handed him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover was finished. And so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance to the cell. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone into the cell, and it struck Peter, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. And so Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself. And they went through it, and then when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." Father, as we come to your word together as your church this morning, we want to ask that our hearts would be open to receive from you what you have for us today, that we would be a people who wouldn't just hear these things, but that we would absorb them deep within ourselves such that they would make a lasting change to who we are, in order that we would be a people and a church that that is better formed in your image. And Lord, I want to pray for Bill as he comes this morning. He would rather be in bed right now. He is very sick. Please be with him as he speaks. Lord, you seem to make a habit of using people in their weakness. That is the testimony of Scripture. And so, Lord, I want to pray for Bill as he comes to bring your word, that as he feels weak, that your strength would be made known here through what he shares with us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I believe God answers prayers because I'm a miracle, because struck down with man flu yesterday and I'm up here now speaking. So many people can survive man flu, so I identify with you men out there who struggle with it. But just pray that my voice will last this few minutes, that I share something that I think God wants us to hear and see from Acts chapter 12. This morning, I think that God wants to give us an insight into his journey with humanity, and especially with Peter at this particular time in Acts chapter 12. by way of opening up this chapter, I want to share with you a little video clip that's called The Matrix. I won't play it just yet. Thanks, Lisa. This bit of the clip, it's only about a few seconds long, comes from the first of the movies. It's a trilogy. It's called The Matrix. And has anyone heard about The Matrix? Yeah, yeah. Any cult following out there of The Matrix? It was back in 1999 when it first came out. And the Christians were going, "Yeah, this is a message for Christianity." It was, had those hidden secrets and meanings all through it. But what I want to do is use this clip to help introduce this passage, this chapter, this morning. Let me give you a little insight to what this represents, this clip. The main character is Neo. He's a normal person during the day. He goes to work and does things just like any other person does. But at night time, he's this expert hacker. and he's hacking away into the computer. He senses there's something not quite right with his world, and he's using his expertise to find out what is going on. He's been driven by this feeling deep within him that things are not right, that all is not what it seems to be. And through a series of crazy events, he meets this guy, this Morpheus. Wow, what a cool name that is, Morpheus. And Morpheus is the leader of this secret underground mercenary group of people that are out to destroy this evil machine that is manipulating mankind, humanity. And somehow Morpheus sees in Neo a savior. So there's a lot more to it. But this clip provides a pivotal moment where Neo has to make a decision. So we'll have a look at it now. Thanks, Lisa.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
Thank you. So he said, all I'm offering is the truth. And I think that what God wants to lift out of this chapter is a truth for us today. You think, what on earth has this got to do, a red pill and a blue pill, got to do with Acts chapter 12? Well, let me tell you this. I think that red pill is the gospel message. It provides an insight to this world that we live in that we would normally not have understood if we had not encountered the gospel and Jesus Christ. Let me explain that a bit more. Before I became a Christian, on the whole, on the outside, if you looked at me, I seemed to be a nice, easy guy. Life was pretty successful. I had came from a good family. I was working up to take control of a big firm. There was going to be money, da-da-da. Life seemed to be good, and I was on the road to success. Yet, if you pulled back the cover and had a look inside me, you would have seen that there was this growing tension within my life. There was something that I could not put my finger on, but what was disturbing me was that in one ear I was hearing this message from the world saying that this world is a wonderful place, that you can have anything you want, all you have to do is achieve it, and nothing wrong with those words, but you can have it. Whatever you desire, you take it, and you will be completed and fulfilled. Now, it sounds a wonderful message that we all buy into, but part of me just couldn't actually grab hold of it, because in one hand, they were saying that this world's a beautiful place, and you have all this at your disposal, money, job, career, anything you want. But all I could see around me was unhappy people. I was unhappy, yet I had everything I could ever want. And when I met Jan, I did have everything I wanted. Was that? That was a good plug. Yeah. I just added that one in there while you're here, darling. She has to look after me when I'm sick. So, on the outside, you had everything that you want. But on the inside, nothing was really making sense. Why was I seeing unhappy people all the time? They were achieving their dreams, but nothing was quite right. They couldn't find that happiness. And then I looked around and just see war after war, and casualties and violence and crime stats, and it just goes on and on and on. And so what was wrong? What was wrong with this message? Something deep inside was disturbing me. So it sent me on a journey to find a truth. And that truth led me to Jesus Christ. And I think what Luke wants us to do or see here in this chapter is to reveal that there is far more to life than what we can actually see here. For Luke reveals that life isn't all about sight, touch, or smell,
but in fact there is a spiritual dimension to our lives that we need to see, and that we need to know that it is real, and that our lives are very much part of the spiritual realm. See, within the spiritual realm, there is a war going on. The forces of darkness, known as evil, are prevailing against this world. The Apostle Paul describes this so well in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. He says this, excuse me. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand up against it." You can stand your ground. One commentator said this about those verses. "An evil day experience comes at various intervals throughout the lives of God's people, when the powers of darkness execute their strategies in an effect to cause believers to fall, stumble and fall." We can see there is a spiritual battle going on here in the story of the early church. The forces of darkness are driving Herod to wipe out the Christian church from the face of the earth. But God, he had other plans. And so he sent his angel to release Peter from jail. And it's amazing that Peter must have had so much trust in God with his life, that here he is on the eve of probably his execution. He was sleeping between the guards. I think I've been worrying quite a bit at that stage. You see, this same reality of Acts 12 is our reality of today. God, there is this battle between the good and evil, and God's powers, thankfully, will prevail. But we know that Satan is our adversary, and he will attack us. Satan's main objective is twofold. First of all, is to destroy God's church, and he does this simply by, first of all, creating disharmony. When there is disharmony, there is disunity. Where there's disunity, there is division. Where there is division, we have a broken church. And the church is no longer effective for God. And secondly, when the church is no longer effective for God, therefore it's no longer effective at carrying out the Great Commission that he gave all his followers to follow. And that is to go and make disciples of all nations. This is Satan's plan. It is pure and simple. The longer that Satan can hold us back from this task of our Great Commission, the more souls that he will take with him. So, my first point is, to win any battle, you first must know who your opponent is. So let's have a look at Satan. In Scripture, the term Satan means adversary. We know him as the devil. He is a high angelic creature who, before the creation of the human race, rebelled against God. And we can read about that in Revelation chapter 12. And has since battled with human beings and God. He is called the Prince of Darkness, the Father of Lies, the Accuser in Revelation 12:10, and the Deceiving Serpent we found in Genesis chapter 3. Satan, get this, he is also known as the Angel of Light, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This title allows us to see just how clever Satan is. For yes, he is the Prince of Darkness, but he can put on that cloak of light and deceive people. He uses this cloak of light to deceive people into thinking that there is some goodness in him. And we see it today in our world. There is a program called Lucifer. I've watched one or two programs after that have given up. But this program makes him look like he's a goody-two-shoe. The world is being deceived by darkness through light. Let that not fool us, for he is the master of disguise. But at the very heart of his being, there is only darkness, and this produces evil. Scripture also describes Satan as a roaring lion who's on the prowl around to devour anyone who shows any signs of weakness. And we can read about that in 1 Peter 15. This is the description of Satan. Certainly paints a formidable opponent, but this should not make us feel like we should retreat every time we run into a battle, because we know that God is greater. God is greater. For in Scripture, in 1 John, this is what he says, he who is in us, Jesus who is in us, is greater than he, Satan, who is in the world. The battle has already been won at Calvary on the cross, but Satan is fighting a rearguard battle, and he will destroy as many people's lives as possible. Satan may be strong, but Christ is stronger. Satan is not a divine being. He is finite and limited. That means he cannot be in more than one place at a time. He has never been regarded in any way as an equal to God. However, Satan is a higher order of being than humans. He is a fallen angel. He has more power than earthly creatures, but infinitely less power than the Almighty God. What are some of the ways then that Satan works in this world? Well, in Scripture, we've seen him attack people through demonic what's the word I'm looking for? Thank you. I need you up here. You're the teacher. Jesus spends a lot of time casting out demonic activity in people. He spends a lot of time in healing physical defects. Satan is in there to destroy us, and he'll do it any way he can. Another significant sign that Satan is alive in the world today is just the sheer weight of evil. You know, we only have to look in the paper, turn on the TV, turn on the radio, and we see time and time again humanity at its worst. People destroying, maiming, and killing other people, having no respect of human life. This is evil. It is alive and well. Evilness that drives to torture other people, it is there. Our human history is littered with the evil, the existence of evil. You only have to look what happened during the world wars, especially World War II, the genocide that happened to the Jews. All of this, pure evil. And now we have nations and countries against countries fighting each other, not for what one can do politically correct, but what one can gain in power and greed. Evil is alive and well. Satan uses a number of instruments to deceive even Christians. Two of the most powerful instruments that he uses today are drugs and pornography. So many Christians have fallen prey to drugs and pornography that destroys their life inwardly. And they no longer are a whole person to be able to stand the battles of life because of what it's doing inside of them. And our world is succumbing to this drugs. It is evil personified. Yet it's happening more and more. Evil is alive and well. So, how did the early church stand up against Satan and his evil realm? Well, the early church realized that they didn't have the strength nor the ability to fight Satan and his henchmen like King Herod. Therefore, their only response was to go to God in prayer. To go to God in prayer. And we read in verse 5, So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now that one little word, but the church was earnestly praying, gives this verse an air of expectancy that this was not going to be the end for Peter. And why was that? Because the early church had hope. They believed that God would hear their prayers and believed that God would act in some way. The early Christians expected great things from God, and God did great things through the church in the world. And yes, this was a war, and there was casualties, because we read in this passage that James was executed. There will be casualties. You and I could be a casualty tomorrow. We could be a casualty tomorrow or today. But remember, God has won the battle, and he calls us, his church, to pray, to prayer, to earnestly pray against this adversary. Didn't God send his angels earlier in Acts 5 to save John and Peter from the Sanhedrin jail? He did. The early church prayed and they expected. But having said that, when you read through this chapter, excuse me, when Peter is released from jail, he sort of comes to his senses and said, wow, God's at work. And then he went to find the church and he knocked on the door and the girl opens up when you read the rest of this chapter and she says, oh, it's Peter, and closes the door and goes upstairs and says, oh, Peter's out. And no one can believe. Aren't we a fickle lot? We go to God, believe he can do it, has the power to do anything, and yet we don't believe. But nonetheless, this is the only way. This is the only weapon that God has given us. When he says, put on the armor, prayer is one of the most important weapons that we must pray, we must use. We read that these people earnestly prayed to God. And this word earnestly used here is the same word that is found when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. He fell down on his knees and he earnestly prayed to his Father. I think Jesus knew what was coming. He didn't just say, oh, well, what will be, que sera, sera. He went down on his knees and he prayed earnestly, such that his sweats were like drops of blood. Such was the intensity and the urgency of prayer in Jesus' life that his sweat was like drops of blood. Total commitment. Total commitment. Jesus knew the power of prayer. I believe the early church knew the power of prayer. But does the church today, does it know the power of prayer? Prayer helped the Christians level out the odds which were stacked against them and Peter. Before prayer, they were totally out of their depth. But after prayer, it was a different story altogether. One commentator said this: here, then, were two communities, the world and the church, arrayed against one another, each wielding an appropriate weapon. On one side was the authority of Herod, the power of the sword and the security of prison, and on the other side, the church turned to prayer, which is the only power which the powerless possess. Can I say that again? They turn to prayer, which is the only power which the powerless possess. We are weak. We are powerless by ourselves. But with God, we can change the world. And we have seen the church doing it since this began. The power of prayer allows the people of God to tap into God and become effective instruments for God's power here on earth. And I wonder if we honestly believe that. Do you honestly believe it? Do I honestly believe it? God's answer to all the evil that surrounds us today is to invite him into a situation where he will hear our prayers today, to allow his power, his grace, his love, his forgiveness into the situations that we pray into. I wonder, as a church of saved people, do we have to look again at the place of prayer, not only in our lives individually, but corporately as a church? I know that there are prayer warriors amongst us. But deep down in my heart, I believe, and your hearts as well, that God is calling us back to serious prayer, not only in our homes, but as a church. If we want to be the body of Christ that he wants us to be, we need to come together in prayer. And people say to me, well, Bill, look, I think these prayer meetings are a waste of time. I don't see anything changing. I think these prayers are not for me because I don't pray like those other people pray who wax eloquently about this and that. I'm not like that. If we continue to think like that, we are poorer for it. Because long as God has got us divided, we are of no use to him. And it's only through the power of prayer that we will come together, united as a community, and focused on a mission that God has called us to be. God is calling us back to prayer. I heard about a survey recently done in America. Thank goodness it wasn't done here in New Zealand. And it was a survey of how long did people pray for in a day. Would you think that the American Christians prayed for 10 hours a day? No, that'd be too long, wouldn't it? Would they pray for 5 hours in a day? Maybe that'd be too long. I've got to work as well. They came up with a figure, and I don't know how they got it, but they prayed out that the average Christian in America prayed for 4 minutes a day. Thank goodness that wasn't taken from New Zealand, because we'd be far better than that, wouldn't we? I look at my prayer life, and I know my prayer life is not great. I think by doing God's work is by going out and helping people through the ups and downs and the journey of life, which is a call that God's placed on my heart. And that is good. But if I do that to the detriment of prayer, then I will be of no good to God and you. And so I know what God is saying in my life. And I hope that you know what God is saying in your life. How much or how many minutes or an hour of the day are we going to put aside for prayer? You see, the tyranny of the urgent is alive and well. I talk to people who've retired at 65, God bless them. And I say, what are you doing with your life? I suppose you're praying 5 hours a day. I didn't say that, but I was hoping that's what they'd say. And they say, Bill, I am more busy now in my retirement than when I was working. I don't know how I had time to work. You know what Satan's amazing weapon is? The tyranny of the urgent. He draws us away on good things, family adventures, and this and that, and helping people for God. All those things are good. But when we do it to the detriment of our prayer life, then we lose power. The church loses power. We become fragmented, and the Great Commission stalls. Thank you, Monica. Welcome to see you. Good to see you. I believe in the West, the church has lost the fire. It's lost the fire. It's lost the heart for souls. We are happy to send missionaries out to other countries to tell people about God. But we have relinquished that responsibility for ourselves. And I point the finger more at myself than of anybody else. If we are called to be God's people, if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, then God calls us on a mission. It is a tough mission. It will be casualties left, right, and centre, but nonetheless, the mission remains the same. The call is to take the good news to this world. And I pray that as I spend time with God, that He will burn within me that desire again. I have it in little bits, and I'm sure you have it in little bits. But we need God to change our hearts. And if we don't pray, nothing will change. We'll go ahead, we'll go and get our degrees, we'll go and get the next leader, a level of management, we'll reach this level of productivity, we'll fill our bank accounts with money, we'll have enough money for retirement. But is that all that there is to life? There are good things, don't get me wrong. We have to be wise stewards of what God gives us. But Satan doesn't want us to do the main thing. That is to grow in Christ, to be his light and salt in this world. So the challenge the scripture provides for me is to say that we are in a war. We cannot separate the physical war or the spiritual war. We cannot separate it. We're in this together. And God has given us the most powerful and effective tool that we could ask for, is to come together and earnestly pray. I hope and pray for myself, for us as a family, for the churches throughout the world, that we would come again and that God would light a fire within our lives and that we would be called to his business, and that we would see many more people come to know Jesus Christ. So let us come together as often as we can. Let us pray. Let us ask God. Change our lives to be less of us and more of you. I think that's what Jesus said, didn't he? Amen.